Blessings and
Love
greetings.
Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're live because we're meriting to stay alive in this most existential of moments, with the intent of being configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert with a higher inner frequency, we call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class 729, I'm on the Rise, Part 26. Blessed is our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With creative help, our next program is taking place right now, on July 28, 2019, starting at 7 p.m. Holy Land of Israel time, corresponding to 12 o'clock p.m. time live here on the east coast of Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, CEO, Yafa Bati DaCosta, who will share with us what are the latest developments regarding this growing human soul movement. In particular, she plans to discuss a new Israeli rabbinical court working with Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, the addition of new managing directors, and much more. In fact, you can further interact with Yafa Bati DaCosta by connecting with her with her email at yafbatya@yahoo.com. That's yafbatya@yahoo.com. Now, to participate or merely listen in to the program, you can call 347-838-8669. We should be taking phone calls for your comments, questions, and concerns in the second half of today's program. Now, we do have one glitch, blessed souls. Yafa Bati has not called in yet, and I'm a little bit surprised. I'm sure something has taken up her attention that makes her unable to participate at this particular point in time. However, I had prepared something which I was going to read in brief, but I see now that I will be reading a little bit more of it and then leading into a story about one particular couple of Bnei Anusim. Those were Jews who were forced to convert or accepted the conversion to Christianity at the time of the Great Inquisition starting in 1492, but were able to escape Portugal, where those are the roots of Yafa Bati DaCosta. And now they made a mistake in their service to Creator, but a great tzaddik by the name of Arizal, Arav Yitzhak Luria, asserted to a particular Rav that their service was acceptable on high. But since Yafa Bati has not called in yet, we shall turn to what I wanted to share with Yafa Bati. And I guess I'll share with you as well, blessed souls. For the individual who is under the distorted notion, blessed souls, that Creator is not all aware, an all-encompassing Creator, this type of individual says, as King David wrote down with prophetic inspiration, he says in his heart, and the person who has given up their total faith in Creator, he says in his heart, chapter 10, verse 11, he says in his heart, quote, God is forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see forever. The Ibn Ezra, one of our great oral Torah sages, extracts out an insight. This type of individual acknowledges there is a Creator, but asserts that he has no knowledge of human affairs. This is something which is evidenced 2 weeks ago in the Torah portion of Balak, where Bilam was under the assumption when the Creator asked him, who are these people? When the Midianites, or to say the Moabites, had come to see Bilam, the former advisor of Paro, the Creator said, who are these people? And Bilam understood that Creator does is not all-knowing. Furthermore, the Radak, another one of our great Oral Torah elucidators, again, in the mindset of a person who has lost their faith in Creator, even if Creator once knew, he forgot or now does not want to see. The Matsuda David, one of our great commentators, teaches us all the wicked deeds enumerated above, which are basically in the early parts of chapter 10 of Psalms, all the wicked deeds enumerated above, listed above, are the result of which the evil man says in his heart, Creator has forgotten. Concerning the portion of this verse, he hides his face, he will never see. The Malbim comments, 19th century scholar, he hides his, again, this is the assertion of the person who has lost their faith in Creator, he hides his face in the glorious celestial world above and disdains looking down at this lowly world. In response to this, the psalmist, King David, writes, Arise, Hashem, O God, raise your hand, forget not the poor. And so just David wants us to know what comes out of this prophetic assertion by King David. Do not forget the poor. So as David responds, These heretic claims of the wicked, therefore arise, Creator, lift up your hand to smite him, and show him that you have not forgotten the poor. Now the expression in Hebrew for a poor is usually aniim, but is pronounced anavim, the humble ones. Question arises, King David asked, Why does the wicked man blaspheme Creator? Because he says in his heart, You will not avenge. David comes back and retorts, But you do see, for you observe mischief and vexation. To grant is in your power, helpless rely upon you. The orphan, you were the helper. Radak and Mitzvah David want us to know, despite these heretical claims of the wicked, Creator certainly takes notice of those deeds. Where it says in the verse, you observe mischief and vexation, the Malbim wants us to know, not only do you see the actions of the wicked, but you're even aware of their inner thoughts to do amal, mischief, and their plans for ka'as, vexation. And where it says in the verse, to grant, which says to grant is in your power, helpless rely upon you, the orphan you were the helper, expression to grant, Radak and Malbim equally assert, you have the power to deal punishment to the wicked as they so justly deserve. Rashi, another one of our great elucidators, gives an entirely different explanation. Here King David said to God that despite his complete awareness of the wicked man's deeds, it is only from Creator that the evil receive their strength and opportunity to sin and succeed. In terms of the orphan, you were the helper. Mitzudas David and Rashi say, in earlier times you always aided the unfortunate orphans, now the disabled count on your support as well. In verse 15, King David tells us, breaks out in heartfelt prayer, break the strength of the wicked, the evil one. You will search for his wickedness and find it not. So as David explains, shatter the might of the wicked so they will acknowledge you as the God of justice and retribution. The sages in the Talmudic tractate 17b point out that this verse is going toward the unscrupulous manipulators who force up the price of the food to reap profits at the expense of the poor. These sound like things that have been going on for a long time, doesn't it, blessed souls? The evil one, you will search for his wickedness and find it not. What that's referring to, when you smash the might of the wicked, then those Jews who acted evil as well will desist. I mean, the Jewish people, when we're in a healthy spiritual state, if we see the downfall of the wicked, we ourselves seek to leave our wickedness. Next verse, Creator is King forever and ever. When people have perished from the earth, Rashi proclaims that the Creator will only be universally proclaimed only after and result of the wicked peoples perishing from the earth. Now, some people will read into that as out-and-out murder or disappearance. But we see in another place in Psalms where there's an outcry to wipe away their sins. Wipe away the sins of the sinners, their mistaken ideas, their mistaken theologies, their mistaken philosophies. So we're talking about attitudes being wiped out, perishing. It doesn't necessarily mean that the wicked will perish. Just because the wicked, upon seeing the great miracles that will occur, some of universal redemption, will want to repent. But that's Rashi's opinion. Rashi says that attitudes have to change for the Creator to be universally proclaimed as the King. Rav Dak, in contrast to Rashi, saying that Creator will be recognized as King only after will the wicked be destroyed. So there's two different, will it come from human effort, which will be the antecedent for the Creator to be revealed universally as King, or will the Creator be universally perceived as the King of the world, and therefore the will be the perishing of the negativity of the wicked. In verse 17, it is written, the desire of the humble, you heard, Creator, you direct their heart, you are attentive. Let me just see, I might be getting a message from Yafibat, let's see what's going on here. Please stay with me for 1 second. Nope, she didn't call in. Okay, hopefully Rebecca will overcome the circumstance that she's caught in. I'm sure it's very vital. And we'll continue. And we're going to bring on a guest as well, talk about these verses from King David. So the desire of the humble, you heard, Hashem. You direct the heart, you are attentive. The desire of the humble, you heard, Creator. As soon as David wants us to know, Creator, Hashem, you have always paid attention to the desires of the humble. Therefore, listen to this sincere prayer uttered with genuine intentions. The document goes a little bit further. Even before there is the articulation of the words, blessed souls. I'm getting a message from Yafa that says the pin's not valid. Let me go, hold on, we're going to see what we can do here. Okay, this is a Don's Law, as opposed to a Murphy's Law. Yafibata, I'm going to try to see if this works again. Hold on. I'm still on the air, that's yes. Try again. I'm communicating with Okay, it's Acosta. Here's the PIN number again. 2613-336-443. Hopefully she'll be able to call in. So going back to this, it tells that the desire of the humble you heard, you hear the desires of their hearts even before they articulate them. And Creator knows the thoughts of our heart even before we speak them. Continuing in that verse, you direct their heart, your ears are attentive. creator's ears, not like human ears. We remove from their hearts their preoccupation with the problems of this world, which interfere with their concentration. Thus, their prayers will be heard with such pure intentions that you'll be sure to listen and respond. And in what is their sincere prayer? It says, in verse 18, at the conclusion of chapter 10 of Psalms, to vindicate the orphan and downtrodden, so they shall no longer terrify the frail from the earth. The doc says, that you do justice for the helpless and save them from their tormentors. The word la'arot, terrify, to break or smash, this word always seems to imply a breaking of the courage and spirit to intimidate with fear. Does terrify would come close to conveying its true meaning? You see, blessed souls, there has always been an outcry of justice in the Torah of Israel, which other nations have had these cries for justice, but this is the unique form. Let's see if we can get this message. Let's see if I think Letty might be calling in any second. So in the meantime, we're just going to leave everything in hold mode. And as well, let's see here. Maybe until she comes on, we can entertain you with a little bit of musical accompaniment from the human voice. Here's truly, I'm not a cantorial singer. I'm not someone who's going to play in front of 50,000 people in Madison Square Garden, but here we go. Let's do it. We're still waiting for Yaakov Akitati to call in from the holy city of Jerusalem. We're still waiting. Yaakov Akitati, I hope you're going to call in. I think we have her. Yaakov Akitati.
Hello there, Dawn.
Good afternoon. Good evening.
What?
Can you hear me?
Yes, can you hear me?
I hear you perfectly crystal clear from the holy city of Jerusalem. How are you doing?
Oh, well, I'm so sorry to be late. It's just terrible.
Well, it was a song in the 50s. I'm sorry, so sorry. Now, it's not a place to be sorry. It's a place to be happy and don't worry. Yes, about you. How are you? How is things going in the Holy Land right now? How is it, hot?
Yeah, everything's going great, and Pinchas is getting better all the time from the little stroke that he had right after Pesach when we got back from the hotel at the Dead Sea. So he's talking better. His speech therapist says he's doing really good. So things are going really good there. How are you doing?
Baruch Hashem, I want to tell you some, Yaakov Akitati, I read something in Shabbos that I think will make it forbidden for me ever to stop collaborating with you. It's just your choice. If I'm worthy, continue to occupy your time on this humble effort here on Blog Talk Radio. I have a story to share with you that literally left me shaking last night, and I'm going to read it now.
Oh, wow.
And I'll let that be the springboard for your presentation today, because it's about a couple from Portugal who are B'nai Anusim. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go.
Okay.
One day, this is from a book called Mishnas Chachamim, The Teachings of the Wise. Here we go. One day in the mid-16th century, one of the Anusim, forced apostates from Portugal, moved to the holy city of Sfas. He heard a talk by the rabbi of his local shul about the lechem aponim, the showbreads, which were offered in the holy temple every Shabbos. The Rav bemoaned the fact that we no longer have the means of receiving the godly energy. Hearing these words, the man went home and innocently asked his wife to prepare two special challahs, like showbreads, commensurate to, you know, corresponding to what was offered in the temple. On Friday, he instructed her to sift the flour 13 times to knead it while it was still in a state of purity and bake it very well in her oven. He explained that he wished to present those loaves as an offering to Hashem, Creator. Hopefully, he would accept their sacrifice and eat it. His pious wife loyally fulfilled this request, and on Friday afternoon, before anyone else arrived in shul, he brought the loaves. He prayed and pleaded that Hashem should look upon his offering with favor and eat and enjoy the bread. He went on and on, like a wayward son begging his father for forgiveness. Finally, he placed the loaves in the Aron HaKodesh, the Holy Ark, in the congregation, and went home. Now, the shamish, the person who, you know, runs the logistics of the congregation, the synagogue, arrived later that day to prepare the shul for Shabbos. When he opened up the Aron, which contains the Torah scrolls, he was surprised to see two freshly baked challahs, showbreads. He had no idea where they had come from. He didn't think too much about it. He simply took it home and ate them. That evening, after the evening services, the other man ran up to the Aron to check. Seeing that the loaves were not there, he was ecstatic. He ran home and shared with his wife his great thanks to Hashem for not having disdained their humble efforts. He had accepted their two loaves and eaten them while they were still warm. Therefore, he exhorted her, "Let us not be lazy. We have no other way to honor Creator. And we see that he loves our bread. Every week we must try to give him this pleasure with the same care and devotion that we did this first time." And this continued for a while. One Friday, the Rav, who originally gave the sermon, which was the inspiration for this couple's behavior, was reviewing his sermon on the Bema, which is like basically where the Torah is read, those of you who are not familiar with that term, which is in the center of the congregation. When the man entered with the challahs, as he did each week, he approached the Aron and began reciting his prayers with such excitement that he did not even notice the Rav at all. When he realized what the man was doing, the Rav became upset and reprimanded him. "Fool! Do you really think that Hashem eats and drinks? It is a terrible sin to ascribe any human or physical qualities to Hashem, Creator. You actually believe it's Hashem who takes them? Surely it is the shamish, the person who runs the logistics of the congregation, the synagogue, who eats them." Sure enough, the shamish soon entered the shul to pick up his home-baked challahs as usual. The Rav called the shamish over. "Tell this man why you came here now and who has been taking the two challahs he's been bringing each week." The shamish said, "I've been taking them and I've been eating them when I get home." The man who brought the challahs broke down crying. He apologized profusely to the rabbi for having misunderstood his lesson. Not only had he not done a mitzvah, he thought he had sinned. As they were speaking, a messenger from the Arizal, Yitzhak Luria, the famous tzaddik, the Mekubah, who lived from 1434 till he went to the next level of life in 1472, entered and approached that very Rav, who just rebuked his congregant. In the name of his master, he told the Rav to go home and take leave of his family, since at the designated time for his sermon the next morning, he would leave this world. In fact, an announcement to this effect had already been made in heaven. The Rav was totally shocked. He ran to the Arizal, who told him, quote, "I heard that this was decreed because you blocked Hashem's pleasure. From the time the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, he never had such enjoyment as he did when this man innocently brought his two loaves and offered them to Hashem, believing that he had taken them. And that's why the decree was sealed against you and it cannot be changed." End of quote. The Rav went home, and at the time of the sermon next morning, he passed away. When I read this yesterday in shul, I said, here we are, one day before doing a show with Yafa Bati Kasta to talk about the B'nai Nusim, and Hashem brought this story to share with the world. He said, "No, I do not plan to ever stop doing the pro. As long as you feel it's worth your while, Yafa Bati, when I read a story like that, I don't want to wind up like that, Rav." That's pretty heavy stuff.
Oh, I've heard that story before. I've read that story. That's a beautiful, beautiful story about how not to treat someone who's been, okay, in error, but still was doing the best from his heart to serve Hashem, you know?
Yes.
Even though it was an error because he misunderstood the rabbi's lecture, the Rav's lecture. That's a great, great story.
Yes, and I preceded it by reading several verses from chapter 10 from King David talks about the wicked man thinks Hashem doesn't see, including with the prayers of the sincere and humbled ones, which I think we would say the B'nai Nosim are, how Hashem will take away their worries so their prayers pierce through the heavens and are heard with all sincerity, that Hashem will answer them. Now, there are a lot of people who are not giving enough attention to what you're doing, and I think it's high time that more people pay attention to what you have to share with us. And what would you like to share with us today?
Well, the thing is, unfortunately, I got back so late from something that I was doing that I wasn't able to set up. We'll have to schedule another time for this lady in California who's joined us. We've got a couple of new people joining us. Her name is Ariana. She was going to join us today, and maybe we can schedule her for next month. She is from the Farsi Jews of Iran. And what happened with her ancestors was they left Spain and ended up in Turkey. And then later they went from Turkey to Iran, and they know this language, Farsi, which is the language of the people in Iran. And there was a time in the history of her ancestors when people felt, again, compelled to convert, only this time it was to Islam, okay? But she had such strong evidences of her female line from the mother, right? And I had met her. I don't remember how now I met her, because I meet so many people and we connect them to the rabbis who can work with them and some of our managing directors who can work with them. So she ended up working with this rabbi in San Diego who heard her story and started working with her. And the Beit Din there that they work with are really, really excited. They want to just write her a letter saying, you know, she's a returnee. So she's so excited. She's now joined our organization to help other people. This is how a lot of people join. They get help, you know, from us, and we connect them to resources and people who can work with them. And then they come back and want to work with us and help other people. So she's going to be focused on the Caucasus region, which is to the east of the Black Sea, and Iran.
Mm-hmm.
In Los Angeles, there's a lot of people who have Iranian ancestors, Jewish ancestors, mm-hmm. or B'nai Amisim, or whatever you want to call them. And we have a man in Colorado who's now taking over an area we're calling the U.S. South Central, which is Colorado and Dallas and Arkansas and Louisiana, that space. Actually, Dawn, I've divided the United States into six regions. So mm-hmm. if you and our listeners can imagine in their mind's eye a Magen David, a six-pointed star superimposed on top of the map of the United States. So the six regions, therefore, are going to be the Southwest, which is obviously California and Arizona and Utah, those states. Then the Northwest is the upper left point of the star. The top point of the star we're calling U.S. North Central. And the bottom point of the six-pointed star is South Central, which again is Texas and Colorado and Arkansas and those states, Louisiana. Then we'll have the Northeast, the upper right point of the Star of David, will be the Northeast, New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, all of the New England states especially. And then Southeast will be everything from below the Makes and Dixon line, if you will, to include Florida. Okay, and so now I have two of those six-pointed star points covered. I have Southern California and that area region covered, and I have the South Central region covered, and now I'm going to be looking for the other four because there are so many people in the United States that
right.
have this B'nai Amisim ancestry, whether their ancestors came into the United States from Mexico or, for example, in Southern Florida. A lot of them came to the United States from Cuba, and then in the northern middle part of Florida and northern part of Florida, They came from Puerto Rico. In Atlanta, there's a community, a kahal there of Jews who are welcoming people from all over Latin America, okay, who have come to live in Atlanta, Georgia. So they're involved with us. And there's just so many across the United States, I decided that I couldn't really have one person for the U.S. anymore. I had to divide it, so we divided it into six regions. So that's kind of new, and we've got these two new people. And the other thing that's really new, and I'm just so thrilled and so excited, on July 10th, you know, just almost a couple of weeks ago now, I was taken by a friend of mine to the Negev to meet with a Rav, a rabbi, who's the secretary of a Beit Din in a particular city in the Negev. His ancestors came from Tunisia. I mean, he's a regular Jew, you know, but his ancestors came from Tunisia, which those countries along the North African coast is where a lot of the Spanish Jews went when they left, if they could leave. He knew all about the B'nai Amusim. He knew all about the letter that was written by the former Sephardic chief rabbi, Rabbi Eliyahu of blessed memory, and his return certificate and his return process. He knew all about it. And I told him we're working with people in Brazil and other places in Latin America and everything. And we have people who have very strong evidences that they could bring to this Beit Din. He is now on board and his Beit Din. And what the scenario goes like this, and we're already working with people towards this end. What they're going to do is they're going to document these evidences that they have of their female line, their mother's mother's mother, etc., what those evidences are, and they're going to document them according to our standard. We have a standard way of doing this. And I'm going to review them all. So, like, if they're written in Portuguese, they'll be translated into English so that I can review all of the information. Then we'll schedule them to come to Israel on a tourist visa. Let's say they'll take a vacation for a couple of weeks or a month or whatever. But we will pre-schedule them to appear before this Beit Din in the Negev. And they'll present their evidences. And, of course, these are people who are what we call dati. These are people who are religious, who have taken on the mitzvot already, who've been learning with other rabbis or online or however they've been learning. And so the rabbis will evaluate that aspect as well, you know, what their learning level is, because that's a part of being a returnee. Then if the Beit Din accepts them, they will be given a return certificate, which in the rabbinic language is called Gir Lachumra. The word Lachumra means an extra stringency. They're going to be asked to go into the mikvah for the sake of purity, but they will not say the blessing of the convert because they're not being converted. In essence, what this Beit Din will say to them is, we accept that you are most likely Jewish. Okay, so they're going to confirm the person's Jewish identity. And with that document, they can immediately go over to either the Soknut. I'm trying to get into some meetings with the Jewish agency, which we call the Soknut in Hebrew, or directly to the Mizrat HaPanim, the Ministry of Interior, and use that document as their proof of Jewish identity and immediately apply for Aliyah while they're here on a tourist visa. It's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal.
Wow.
And once we bring in some people who will go through all that, okay, they can either stay here as a citizen. If they don't have a lift of household goods and everything to bring to Israel, they can simply stay once they get approved for Aliyah. Now they're a citizen. Now they can work. Now they can live in an absorption center for a while until they figure out where they would like to find an apartment and everything what people do when they make Aliyah. They'll have the absorption package. They'll be, you know, taken care of by the State of Israel in terms of these various ministries they're called ministries, like the absorption ministry, whatever. And once we get through, I don't know, half a dozen or a dozen of these people, Then we're going to go to other Beit Din in Israel who might
wow.
have a heart for this cause and ask them if they would do the same thing and use
wow.
this Beit Din in the Negev as our reference for
wow.
how we work with these people, the quality of their documentation that they bring, the quality of the individuals themselves. I don't mean the quality of them as a person, but the quality of the level of knowledge they have of Torah and mitzvahs and halacha and hashkafa and all of that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll use that Beit Din in the Negev as a reference to encourage other Batei Dinim in Israel. I want to have about four or five cities in Israel that will have a recognized Beit Din. By the way, this Beit Din in the Negev is a part of the Rabbanut, or the Rabbinate, as
wow.
we say in English. So there's
right.
no question, there's no doubt that they're Aliyah will be accepted, that their document from this Beit Din will be accepted by anyone. It is mind-blowing what happened
wow.
on July 10th when I had this meeting with this Rav. Just mind-blowing.
I mean, that's exponentially beyond anything that's been accomplished. I'm humbly asserting in the last 2 years since we've been doing these programs.
Right, it's just a magnitude greater than so much more of what anybody else has been able to do, because even if somebody converts in the country where they currently live, of course they don't live in Israel, then we have this difficulty because the Mizrat HaPinim has a rule for any convert, somebody who converts, they have to live in a recognized and active Jewish community for a minimum of 9 months. Well, the returnees don't have to do that because
wow.
the rabbis have said, we accept that you're Jewish. They're not a convert. And they go into the mikvah for the sake of purity, but not for the sake of converting, so they don't say the blessing of the convert. Okay? So they're accepted immediately for Aliyah if they get that kind of a document from a legitimate, recognized Beit Din. And why wouldn't this Beit Din be recognized? They're part of the Rabbinate. So it blew me away. I was flabbergasted by the result that, you know, happened with my friend. My friend had
right.
been telling me, he's a lawyer, and he'd been telling me since last year, you know, I know somebody in the Negev that might be able to help us. He says us because
right.
he's also very passionate about this cause and about the work we're trying to do. But he travels a lot. He's a lawyer. He has clients. He goes here. He goes there. He goes to Europe sometimes for a few weeks. He goes to the United States for a couple of weeks. So he's in and out. And finally, we got it scheduled. You know, it had to be something consistent with my schedule and his and the
right.
rabbi in the Negev. But we finally got it scheduled, and we drove down there together. And it was just, I'm still reeling from what happened. And now we've got people in Brazil, we've got people in Latin American countries, we've got people in the United States, okay? All of them working towards putting together their documents in the way that we're coaching them, because they're ready, okay? They've been studying for a while, or whatever the case is. It's just incredible. Really, really incredible. Are you still there, or did you fall off your chair?
No. I was looking at the date, the July 10th. It corresponded to, I see, the 7th of Tammuz. And I was just trying to, in my mind's eye, trying to recall the Parsha of that week. I think that might have been, well, I can tell you right now. I'm just saying, what relevance would that have done with the Parsha? That would have been Parsha's Chukat, which is... Well, that's acknowledging the passing on of Miriam. So it was mentioning how the offering up of the righteous is like the burning of the ashes of the red heifer. So it's really it's a parsha where women can accomplish a lot, empowered by the tzitzkos, the righteousness of Miriam. So it must be some connection between. I think Miriam must have been a heavenly advocate for your efforts that week. Humbly suggesting, with no proof, just kind of just you know. Thinking things out publicly.
Well, somebody in Shemayim was on our side. I don't know who. And I agree with you, by the way. I read the Parsha every week. and commentaries on the Parsha, and I read Zohar, and my husband and I talk about these various things, you know, that I read, or I'll read out loud to him or whatever. And when I on Saturday afternoon, when I'm reading the Parsha for the next week, you know, I keep that in mind, some of the elements of that Parsha, and wondering, you know, what aspects of that Parsha might have something to do with or have some interplay with something that's going to happen that week, you know, or I'll be looking back at what happened during the week and reading the Parsha of that week and seeing if there's, so I do that as well. But I didn't know what you just said about Miriam from that Parsha.
No, I'm just saying that.
I didn't connect those dots.
I'm sorry?
I didn't connect those dots with what happened in that meeting in the Negev with Miriam in the Parsha. Of what you just said. Hello? Don? Oh, yeah.
Can you hear me, Yafa Batya? Hello?
Oh, now I hear you. I thought I'd lost you.
Okay. Now, I'm saying that Miriam was responsible, basically, in her merit. I mean, baby Moses' life was spared. She went to see what would happen after she placed him in the little boat, yacht, whatever you want to call it, because they realized that the Egyptians were going to kill him. Because the Israelites were still under the decree of Paro to throw all the male boys into the Nile River, so she sent him out,
uh-huh.
And then, you know, the daughter of Paro, who eventually, she converted, became an Israelite. She was approached by Miriam, who was only 5 years old at the time. Moses was a baby. She was 2 years older than Aaron, the older brother of Moses, the younger brother of Miriam. And she, since that Moses would not suckle the Egyptian royal household, she suggested she knew a Hebrew nursemaid who could nursemaid Moses at that very tender age, and happened to be his mother, Yocheved. So we see women, there were three women involved in the saving of Moses' life. First of all, you know, Batya or Bitya, she's also called Bitya, daughter of the creator, did not put him to death. She didn't follow her father's decree. Miriam came out of the bulrushes by the Nile River and said, "I know someone who can take care of him." Of course, Yocheved fed him, and so we see women were actively involved saving the first redeemer of the nation of Israel. So we owe a lot to those women.
Right.
And so I'm saying somewhere along those lines, you're kind of like integrating those three aspects. You're observing what's going on with the B'nai Nosim, and you're making suggestions how they can go out of their exile, and you're now in a position by connecting with the Beis Din in the Negev in the south of Israel to help them grow and become be reattached to the nation. So you're like a 3-for-1 package, Yafa Batya.
I'm a threefer.
Threefer. But we have one caller on the line. Could we take some questions or comments?
Oh, yes, please. Of course.
Okay. He's been waiting since the beginning of the show, and he is our friend. He's been on before with us. Dennis?
Hi, Don.
Hi. And we have Yafa Batya live from Jerusalem.
Well, I was engaged in your original dialogue when you opened up the program, and you talked about what was forgotten or people who were forgotten. Well, in effect, the Rambam said we cannot attribute to Hashem human frailties. So the concept of forgotten is a puny human mental problem. It is not Hashem's problem. So we cannot assume that God or Hashem would actually forget. So therefore, it isn't a question that we can use the word forgotten as though it has spiritual meaning. The other thing was that, as you mentioned in your recital there of the joke about the food that was offered, and humans were eating it, and
right.
and the misconception that this was given to God, so therefore he ate it and he must be happy with it. Again, we cannot assume that God has a mouth and he eats things. That's a human construct, or a human fact for that matter. But the intention is more important than the object. So if an offering is made by a human to a spiritual being, Hashem, that was his best that he could do, and it was included in the offering. It's not a question that the spiritual being would consume it, because the consumption is after the fact. The offering by the human is more important from a spiritual sense than the actual object.
Yes, one thing I mean, I agree with your point, Dennis, but the essential thing is that's right. Creator does not forget. And what Yafi Bhatti is trying to do with heroic efforts, and now with the help of others, and now a very important point here is that she will have the spiritual logistics or the cultural logistics worked out through this rabbinical court in Israel. It may be hard for the rest of the world to understand, but they are very strict in Israel who they will accept to come back into the fold of Israel, or for someone to do an outright conversion, which really Yafi Bhatti is much more qualified to talk about than I. So I'll just hand the microphone back to Yafi Bhatti if she wants to make any comments on what Dennis said, or to continue to elaborate on what she's been talking about.
Well, closer to her bailiwick is the Hebrew word lagur. Are you familiar with that word, Don?
Say that again.
Lagur.
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 Right, right. Out of that word, we get the word ger. Ger is what we would call a convert today, right?
Okay.
Don?
What happened, Don? Are you there?
Well,
so what was your point about Ger?
Well, the point was that the Rambam talks about some of the two most famous converts, that is Abraham our father and Onkelos. And when he does that, he states that this was a straightforward conversion. But in a lot of the readings today, I see where people are arguing whether someone who is a ger is really sincere or not, and how they're more worried about how sincere was that person, because the fear they had was, suppose a ger changes their mind again. Does that negate the original conversion?
Right. Well, that's a controversy that goes on, but the bottom line is...
Well, the reason why I'm bringing this up, I don't think it should be a controversy. We have to accept people as humans and their intentions, because that's our lives. That's how humans behave. So if we want to argue and create controversies about multiple logical situations that haven't even occurred... Now we're not worried about the confrontation of actually converting.
No, I understand. I'm not saying I agree with the controversy. I'm just stating a fact that it is controversial today. And the reason is because, unfortunately, some people tend to equate someone who converted with the Erev Rav that came out of Mitzrayim with the Bnei Israel, and there were so many problems and difficulties that occurred because of the Erev Rav. And even in the Torah, it makes a distinction when it says the people versus when it says Bnei Israel. So if people read those stories very carefully, They know exactly who's being talked about, and they caused a lot of difficulties, and they caused the B'nai Israel to sin in some cases, like with the golden calf. So unfortunately, and I'm not saying I agree with this, but unfortunately there are people, therefore, who say, well, look, the Erev Rav allegedly converted, but obviously they weren't sincere. And look at all the trouble they caused. And look at what's going on today. And some of the people who converted today might also be insincere. This is what causes the difficulty. But the reason why they're wrong, in my opinion, about going down that route of saying maybe people are insincere is because I think it's 39 times or something large like that number. We're commanded in the Torah to love the stranger. Ger means stranger. And it even goes so far as Hashem saying, and you, meaning the B'nai Israel, were strangers in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. So you are commanded to love the stranger, the ger.
Well,
and this
I'm
is
glad
why
you,
I think the controversy is totally off base. They should love the ger.
I agree with you 100%, but the word, the operational word here is you just used in a sentence, and that is the word love. If you love
right.
God, we can overcome many, many things, but you must love
correct.
God. So if your sincerity is being questioned, is your love being questioned?
No, I understand. If we love God, we're going to love everybody, by the way, all of his creatures, not just the Jews.
Well, that's
and
what
not
the love
just
means.
Jews plus the converts, but all of God's creation, even the animals, everybody, everything.
From
all
if I may
his
chime
creations.
In. If, I might chime in, if I might chime in, Yafalati and Dennis, if from another perspective, if we love the creations, we're testifying we love what Creator did by creating that creation. So we can go straight to our love to Creator, and that should engender the love of others, inanimate, vegetable, animal, human, or we can love all of these things, respect them, and not to abuse our privilege to use inanimate matter, which leads to vegetable matter and animal matter and human matter. So that's also our, you know, there's two perspectives. I'd like just to humbly chime in with that. Have you liked yet? I just want to mention that the concept you brought up, I just want to anglicize them. You mentioned Erev Rav, that was the mixed multitude, and Mitzrayim was Egypt,
right.
Because some of our listeners are, I think that's an important point, and B'nai Israel, of course, is to the children of Israel. We have about 7 minutes left, Ephabatia. What other matters would you like to cover as we come to the last portion of today's program?
No, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to jump in then.
I want to have a bunch of time in Dennis.
Right. Well, just that I'm getting ready to publish my newsletter soon. And once that gets published, God willing, this week, because I've been distracted by so many things going on and so much activities and so many people contacting me, and which I love, by the way. I mean, people should contact me. They can send me an email in any language. I'll use Google Translate to translate it. And my email is yaffbatya@yahoo.com. I'll repeat that again before the show is over, Don, if you remind me. But the thing is, I'm getting ready to publish this newsletter, and then I go into fundraising mode. And I'm contacting people who can help me do the fundraising, and I'm going to be doing also some of it myself. We have, by the way, now, for Ezra and Hasim, we have a bank account. Opened an international bank in Israel is where we have our bank account. We've got an accountant. We've got our immigration lawyer. And I'm establishing the exact same structure in the United States for a not-for-profit entity in the U.S. that's going to be called Friends of B'nai Anusim, and it's going to be run by some friends of ours. So that's being established. I'm working with a Harvard lawyer this week to get all that done, get all the papers. He's going to do all the papers for us. So we're going to get that up and running. But once I get that finished, which I'm working on this week, and I get the newsletter out, then I go into full gear fundraising mode, because we need a lot of funds to help these people in all of what we're doing to help them. So that's my next major activity that I'm going to be involved with. And I have, by the way, now in our organization about 20 direct reports of managing directors who are taking hold of and responsible for pieces of our organization that are all over the world. And that's exciting, too.
Beautiful. And as we're coming into close, I just want to mention, I guess it is upon myself with gratitude to the Creator. In 2 days, today is now, actually in 3 days, today is July 28th. On July 31st, we will be celebrating the completion of the ninth year of doing programs on Blog Talk Radio, which started our first broadcast was August 1st, 2010. So this is basically the last week of our ninth year. We'll be going into our 10th year, and Dennis has basically been with us from the beginning. Yavibatia is our Rambam teacher and student, the seminar of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol. I'd like to thank you, Dennis.
I got two words for that, Don. Baruch Hashem.
Right. I don't know what's happening with Don. He keeps getting cut out.
I don't know. I think he went out for a cup of coffee.
Maybe.
Anyhow.
I'm not sure.
We have to appraise his efforts and your efforts for trying to get people to love, believe in God, and live a good life.
Yeah, exactly. Believe in God and be a servant of God, whether they're, you know, contributing to Israeli bonds, or they're contributing in their local kahal, their local community, or they're joining some organization that's doing some good work in the world, whatever it happens to be.
We all have different offerings.
For a mission.
Right.
I'm sorry?
We all have different offerings.
Right. And people came here to fulfill some kind of specific mission of why their soul came to this place. I know what mine is. And people can figure out what theirs is and join some organization or contribute financially or in some other way to an organization of their choice and serve Hashem by doing that.
We must follow what we were designed to do.
Right.
Yes. Can you both hear me?
Exactly.
Can you both hear me?
We can, Don, but we never know if you're going to hang in there.
No, I better be hanging in. I'm producing the show. I mean, anyway, so with that being said, I also want to chime in, as we're coming down to our last minute or two, that what is very, very important, blessed souls out there, is before we even offer an offering, and I'm not going to diminish, action is very essential in this world of action, is to think positively. And one of the things that I've been doing since our very first broadcast, or at least I intimated or I hinted to it in our first broadcast, is to remind everyone they have what is known as a divine image, which is brought out in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and I believe 27. And this divine image is something which allows our human intellect to tie into something which is higher than our normal mundane activities. But all that has to be in a way that we are meditating upon Ahavachad, one love, Gorlachad, one destiny, Kulanu for all of us, the Darchenom, Dr. Shom, in a pleasant and peaceful way. And I want to remind everyone, and I'll remind myself before anyone else in this blessed world, I've got to be good, you've got to be good, we've all got to be good. It's a Teva Tov LeHeitiv, it's a nature to do good. And hopefully next month, I think it will be August 25th. I looked at the calendar as Yaffa Bhatia and Dennis were speaking. And I just want to remind everyone, you can further contact Yaffa Bhatia by going to her email at yaffbaty@yahoo.com. We're not able to segue out with some music or even some a cappella because we're having some technical difficulties as testifiable by the fact that she did not hear me and sometimes didn't hear me. So in that way, we'll just end off with wishing everyone a wonderful week to be continued, and hopefully things are going to get better because human beings are meditating upon the Creator, because we realize Creator hasn't forgotten us, and we don't want to forget Creator. And somewhere in between, the blessing should be the entire human family experience. Take care, everyone.